My mom's here. Hi, Mom. I told you already that that last week was my birthday, and had a chance to speak for Clark Broger for his men's conference that happened last Saturday. That happened to be up near my home that I grew up in, and so I got to spend my birthday with my mom. And Chris sang happy birthday to me, and I think I mentioned this to you. You know, like being there, and my mom made me a cake, and I felt like I was 12. And it was just fun being up there. It's a weird thing to return, like, to your home, your childhood home, right? Because you just have roots. You have memories there. And then to bring Chris with me, and he's looking at all my embarrassing photos on the walls and asking me all these questions, you know, and you start, like, kind of reliving some of your past, and with that, some of your regrets, and like, oh, yeah, there's that stop sign that I ran and got pulled over by a cop there. And, you know, all these stories start coming flooding back, and It's an important part of our childhood. I think when I think of myself now today, I think of how different I am in so many ways. And yet at the same time, this realization of really how much I'm the same. I was thinking about, I came across this poem by one of my favorite poets, Wendell Berry, who is not only a theologian, but he's a farmer. But he writes this poem, and I resonated with this, Mom, and I'm going to read it to you and maybe to all the rest of us rebellious sons out there. It's called To My Mother. And he says, I was your rebellious son. Do you remember? Sometimes I wonder if you do remember. So complete has your forgiveness been. So complete has your forgiveness been. I wonder sometimes if it did not precede my wrong and I erred safe, found within your love. Prepared ahead of me the way home or my bed at night. So it almost, I should forgive you who perhaps foresaw the worst I might do and forgave before I could act, causing me to smile now looking back to see how paltry was my worst compared to your forgiveness of it already given. And this then is the vision of that heaven of which we have heard, where those who love each other have forgiven each other, where for that the leaves are green, the light of music in the air, and all is unentangled, and all is undismayed. I love this picture of grace. And I think that, you know, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate the fact that all of us were loved to some extent, to the best our mothers could do, with a love that really is profound and divine. Jay said in the first service that it was his mother that taught him unconditional love. Even before he knew God, he knew that love from his mom. And I think there's something about a mother's love that reveals an important aspect of who God is. I love this when you rewind the tapes all the way back to Genesis. In the creation, there's male and female together representing the heart of God. And I think that sometimes in our study of theology, we can tend to focus maybe a little one-sidedly on the masculine side, and yet we get these wonderful little glimpses throughout Scripture of the beautiful feminine side or mothering side of God's heart. And in Psalm 131, this is one of my favorite psalms recently. I just came across it, reminded of it the other day, and it's just really ministered to me. This is from the Message translation, Psalm 131, written by David. It's a pilgrim song. He says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart. Like a baby content in its mother's arms, my soul is a baby content. Wait, Israel, for God. Wait with hope. Hope now, hope always. And David, I think, a man after God's own heart, understood this sort of place of calm, this sort of humble waiting that's at rest. And I think so often this place is a place that we're too busy, right? We're constantly running from one thing to the next. We move at this anxious, fearful pace. But intimacy, this is a side of God's heart that we long for. But it requires a slowing down and waiting. It requires us moving at God's pace, which requires patience. But in the end, it's this place of deep comfort. It's a place that we don't want to leave when we find it. And Jesus had this similar sort of love. It's interesting, as he stood there before Jerusalem coming in, he wept for the city. And he wept for those that he knew were going to reject the offer that he was bringing of salvation. And he said he longed like a mother hen to gather her chicks. And that tenderness in Jesus, that sort of nurturing and protecting, he was heartbroken. He went to the cross, and as we've seen in our gospel, he resurrects and comes back, and I think really in a very similar way, spends 40 days with his wings covering his disciples, nurturing them, teaching them, feeding them, preparing them for what they're about to do. And we're going to spend, as we finish Luke, we're going to spend just a few weeks in Acts, just because it carries over. And this is, again, this is like volume two of Luke's massive volume of Luke and Acts combined. And so I want to read these intro verses to Acts here. And we see it addressed once again to Theophilus, friend of God. It says, "Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon." In this introduction here, once again, we see the message continuing. This is a passage where we're going to see the commissioning of the disciples. That not only have they been freed from sin, but they've been freed to this mission, this vision. And here Jesus is meeting with them in all these wonderful little, one of the places is this room they're hiding in. Or he walks along the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples. And just walks like 7 miles with them, teaching them from Scripture, helping them understand what just happened. They've experienced the suffering that Jesus went through, and they're trying to wrap their heads around it. And he's just so gently kind of leads them through all of this. I love how he says in there that he serves them meals. And this I have joked about in the past, how every time they see Jesus, there's somehow food involved. But I think even that is this picture of God's love. That he comes in and so patiently teaches them and instructs them, calls them to something greater, but also cares for them, feeds them, this picture of hospitality, this table set before them. And this image is one of the, where we get one of the chief sacraments of our faith, this picture of a table and this reminder that all are welcome to this place where Jesus' sufferings now become our food, our grace from which we live. He tells them they're about to be baptized again. And mentions, you know, we've seen at the beginning of Luke this first baptism. And baptism is a word that just means immersion, which is why we dunk. And I love it when we come, even go down here and dunk in the ocean, right? You just get immersed in it. And that's not to criticize sprinkling, like I get that too. But to me, I love the way that we do this. That the idea of baptism with water is this being made clean. And it's this idea as you go down that like all the guilt, all the things that have like held on to you that you can't scrub off are all of a sudden washed free. As you come up clean and new. It also is this picture of going down to death and rising again out of that water into new life. It's like a second birth. But baptism isn't used exclusively there with water. In fact, Jesus is going to refer to his trials on the cross as a baptism. Going back to Luke 12, he talked about this baptism of suffering that he was going to have to endure. And that the cross really for Jesus was this immersion in suffering and something that he even pleaded, like, God, if there's another way, Father, take this cup from me. And yet we see that for the joy set before him, he endured it, came out on the other side of that baptism. But now he talks about a third that he's going to leave, and that in his place is going to come his Spirit. And his Spirit is going to indwell us, but it's going to immerse us in its power. This grace, this spiritual food, this energy that allows us to step into our mission, our calling, something greater than us. And as he tells them this, the disciples are still trying to get their head around it. It's coming. When is it coming? Well, soon. How soon? Right? This sort of urgency. And, you know, I love this about the disciples, that they're so human. They always seem to be one step behind the plan. And even we're going to see in our text today, well, here, go ahead and put that next verse up. It says, when they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. And I think when you see this side of Jesus, again, looking at this sort of nurturing side, I have a feeling that their response saddened him a bit. It always seems to be like driven by impatience and a bit of self-centeredness. I was thinking about this, you know, that way back in the day, I was the youth pastor here at the church for 6 years. And after that, transitioned to adult ministry. And somebody was asking me one time, what's the difference, Jeff? What's the difference been like in adult ministry and youth ministry? And I was thinking this, like, kind of went back through, and I thought, I've got a slide for this. Do you see this, Robert? Yeah. I said, youth struggle with deep social insecurity, constant fear of missing out, emotional confusion and depression, lack of personal value and worth, constant pressure to perform, deep feelings of guilt and regret, constant temptation to avoid, medicate, or disassociate themselves from their pain, fear of the future, the unknown, and confusion over who they will be when they grow up. I was like, it's pretty much the same. Right? I mean, you look at that list, how many of those things have you graduated from? Are you like, yeah, got that one dialed? Most of us still are trying to figure out what we're going to be when we grow up. Right? And you're going, we seem to, as we go through life, find ourselves constantly struggling with the same things. Hopefully going a little bit further. You know, I remember Toby once described, I think it was Toby that was saying, it's like going around the mountain. And you go around and here I am again. You hope you're a little higher this time, but here you are again, back around. Patty was gone this week. Her dad has stage 2 lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so he just started his first chemo. So we could use your prayers for that. This is like our first this close. Which meant that I was manning the fort. And so on Thursday, I was meeting with Toby, and she said, how are you doing? And I said, yeah, I'm a little overwhelmed. And not that this is like the first time or something like that, but I was thinking that morning, had a little bit of trouble getting somebody out of bed that morning. I'm not going to say who. Now it's like, hey, that alarm's been going off for 10 minutes. Yeah, I know. Like, I know. I know you say you know. I got somebody sitting at the table, hairbrush in hand, waiting for breakfast, not brushing, you know, like, can't multitask. What are you doing? I'm waiting for breakfast. Well, you could be brushing your hair. And then, of course, the eggs, like, splatter all over the outfit, like, 10 minutes before we're supposed to rush. So it's, like, full, like, stripped down. Where's your shoes? We're, like, hauling to the bus. Like, oh, this phrase that comes out. Are you kidding me? Oh, come back. And Another one of our children is looking in the fridge going, where's the cheese? I asked Mom to get me cheese. Ah. And then this is like parenting in a nutshell or mothering in a nutshell. Gah. Oh, here it is. Right? Like, really, who cares about your cheese? I'll tell you who. Your mom. But more, I tell that story because I just go, oh, for me, like the impatience is just like right there. And my words become sharp. I'm like talking to Lila, like, we got to work on some basic life skills, kid. When I think about Paul teaching on love, he says it's two things. Love is two things. It's patient and it's kind. Like, oh, gosh. I still feel like I'm like in youth ministry trying to figure this out. And you see, I think, you know, Jesus here, when's it coming? Is it soon? And Jesus is going, you know what, that's a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Just wait. Just wait. And patience is good for us. We don't like it, but it's good for us. And I've said this before, I think this world is God's school of love, and he's teaching us to be patient, and he's teaching us to be kind. And so constantly he says, wait, just wait. And as you do, trust in the work I'm doing in your heart. It's often a slow work. I love that prayer. It says, trust the slow work of God. They want it immediately, and they want to know that we win. When is this going to turn out well for Israel? When's the kingdom going to happen here? And Jesus once again goes, look, it's way bigger than that, guys. It's going to start here. And then it's going to go to Judea. And then it's going to go to Samaria. And they probably were like, really? Like, we don't really like them. We don't really talk to them. No, it's going to go there. And then it's going to go to the Gentiles. Well, like, no, we're against them. That's like not our team. That's the opponent. He's going, no, this is good news for all of mankind. And guess what? You get to be my witnesses. And what you realize, I mean, I love this through the book of Acts, is you realize that being a witness of Jesus was part of like the salvation work that God was doing in their hearts. One of my very favorite stories is Cornelius, who in the book of Acts is visited by an angel who says, you need to go meet Peter. By the way, God's been watching you and he's proud of you. Cornelius, Roman centurion, enemy of Israel, except he wasn't, and his heart was soft. And he goes to meet Peter, but before he meets Peter, Peter has a dream. Three times it takes him to get the point of this dream, that things have changed, that this is more generous than he thought. In fact, twice in that dream, as God invites him to eat from this table, he says, by no means. Until he finally understands, Cornelius comes, Peter welcomes Cornelius into his home. As much, I think, for Cornelius, as much for Peter as it was for Cornelius. He writes this in 2 Peter 3:9. Nope, next one. Sorry. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is this taking so long? Because God is patient that everyone would have an opportunity. Everyone would get to hear this news. And God's going to use us to take that message of hope to the world, but he's going to stretch us to be more generous than we think we're even capable of. And this is our mission. It's a mission of good news to the world. It's called our Great Commission, and this mission is still our mission to this day. I want to share this. This is from this guy. Does anybody read Wired magazine? Just me. All right. Okay, couple. Oh, nerds. If Chris was here, he would go, nerd. Wired magazine is just, it's this tech kind of future. Where are we going? But Kevin Kelly was this guy, one of the founders of it, and still helps out with them. But he's a Christian, and he wrote about this, about the next 1,000 years of Christianity. And he says, the end of the world in our lifetime is a scenario that cannot be rejected. It is as plausible as it has ever been. But in order to fashion a Christianity ready for the next 1,000 years, this generation of Christianity must begin to create alternative future scenarios in order to fill out the space of possibility. By relying on a single scenario of the future for the last 2,000 years, in particular a single scenario that was constantly and decisively wrong, Christianity left the invention and control of the actual future to those outside the church. Relatively few scientists are Christians, and almost no futurists are. By retreating to this unwavering single wrong prediction, Christianity has surrendered the future to non-believers. Is that strong? What do we pray? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? We're like caretakers. We come in and we bring, instead of like circling the wagons and like, let's just hold on till Jesus comes. He's like, no, we engage. We move in and we live lives of hope, of neighborly love. We're a blessing to those around us. This is what the gospel is supposed to do in our hearts. This is how we need to be shining this message. And we shine it in a world that is what we would call post-Christian, meaning it's been discarded like an old garment, like, oh yeah, we tried that, but we kind of moved on. And to go, really, what's needed is probably less words, more action, right? I think of that line, I find it haunting, by Nietzsche, who really disdained the church, but one of the things that he said is like, where's the joy? And to go, oh, we need to be living lives full of hope, not separated by distance, separated by behavior. But that behavior is one of forgiveness and mercy, seeking holiness. I love this, how Titus says this in Titus 2. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we live with kind of a foot in two different worlds, right? This hope that's in the kingdom, this hope of the promise, but with our focus really fully here and secured, knowing that our actions and investment, and it's all protected for us there, but our mission and our purpose, our calling is right here, this present age. I went to a seminary, Talbot Seminary, where I think at the time 40% of the students there were Korean. And when we would talk about missions, they would be like, are you kidding? This is the mission field right here, right here. We're constantly thinking we need to send, which, you know, we do and we should, right? But they were like, oh my gosh, your culture here, that this culture needs Jesus. And they're right, that we leave this building into a mission field. We go from here as missionaries. Whatever we're doing, we have that opportunity to bring this sort of peace, to bring this grace and forgiveness, bring this message of hope into that place, to use our influence for the sake of the kingdom, to use it for the betterment of our neighborhoods and those around us, to pour into their lives, to go the extra mile. Jesus is going to leave. He stays 40 days and then he's like, that's it. I'm going to give you this power. And he's going to give it to us in such a way that we can grow into it. But as we grow into it, what it gives is boldness. And it shapes our hearts. The Spirit is there to bring us comfort, but to lead us into all truth, to empower us. We see this immediately Peter is going to preach just a wonderful message. And you're kind of going, who is this guy? It's somebody whose heart has changed. And I think of this, you know, as I, I'll pay you $5 for this, Gabe, but I just tell him if I use him in an example, I'll give him money. It's only fair, right? But he's playing music, you know, the other night with Mike, and I love just seeing, there's a look on your face when it's like, oh, it's right, it's just you, it's your heart. And I think this about the joy of parenting is when you see your kids like that, right? And I think my mom looks at me like that. I remember when I was working on my dissertation, and I've said this to you before, but she just goes, Jeff, just punch it as hard as you can. I was like, thank you. Like, somebody that just like knows me, believes in me. I was thinking of this phrase. This is from Edna St. Vincent Millay. I love letters, and she writes this about her mom. She said, I cannot remember once in my life when you were not interested in what I was working on or even suggested I should put it aside for something else. And I love that idea of this is what a mother does. I think of Jesus looking at his disciples and he's going, this is for them, but this is for you, and it's going to bring you alive. When we live the gospel out like this, we're doing what we are called to do. And we do it, each of us, so uniquely with our voice. We punch it as hard as we can. And I think Jesus leaves because he's going like, if I stay, you're going to just let me do it, right? But if I leave, it's on you. But I'm not going too far. And I will be with you there in your heart. I will be with you there all around you. You will be immersed in me. 2 Peter 3:13 through 15 says, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Patience and kindness. This is what we're learning. So here's some questions for you. Number one, how am I doing with patience and kindness? And maybe more to the point, where in my life am I being impatient and unkind? How might God be asking me to grow in these areas? I think we'll learn this for the rest of our lives, but we continue to learn and grow. Number two, where do I find myself waiting? Is there an invitation for you during this time of anticipation? How might you wait with God? And think of that psalm where David is just like in the arms of his mother. How might you wait with God? Wait and hope. And number three, all of us need more rest. I said a couple weeks ago that now if you ask people how you're doing, busy has replaced fine. We're now more busy than we are fine. All of us need more rest. How does David's psalm speak to you of comfort and peace? How might you find some time this week to simply rest in God's embrace? And you might just take that psalm, three verses, just read it as you start your day. And as you read it, picture yourself in those arms of embrace, those arms that see right into your heart, know just who you are, that true self that God is stirring, that he's going to use as his witness to bring that peace, that hope to our world that desperately needs it. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come down. As you go, let me pray for each one of you. God, thank you. Thank you for our mothers and those who poured into us and we know did the best they could. God, thank you for that deep, nurturing, tender love that you give us, that draws us to be more. God, I pray for Laguna. I pray for our community. I pray for our world. I pray that you might use us to be lights, lights of hope and of peace, of patience and kindness, of gentleness, God, of fruit of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.